All right, Grace Point. Good to see you guys out here. It's always good to watch you guys greeting one another. Friday night was a really great time for us, for me as a guy to stand back and I'm watching. It was really kind of cool because I tried not to get involved and I just showed up and I watched the guys as they're scrambling and they're doing the things that they're doing, and I got to stand up here and I got to watch the gals that they're sitting here. There were some of them, over like 200 ladies here. Got to, you know, watch Jenny Chase was up here, and she did a great job, I think. You know, it was just so encouraging, and every now and then sticking in one of those funny Jenny jokes that she sticks in. It's always good stuff. You know, we have a great highlight like that, and then today it's like all raining. And my wife said something to me that makes sense, and maybe it'll make sense to some of you. She said that she realized something about herself that she's learned over the last 17 years. She's learned that she is solar-powered. And I'm like, that really makes sense, because when it's days like this, she's kind of like, you know. But the sunny days, you're like, hey, you know. So I don't know. I was trying to think of a way to say, you know, talk about that. But then you come together and you come as a congregation, and see, some of you have a little bit of extra storage power, you know, and some of you are not so much. But when you come on Sunday mornings, it's like we share, okay? And it's not just like we share, but it's like we're not really solar powered as much, but we realize that God's the one that's empowering us. And so I'm so glad that you're here, that you're choosing to be here as a part of just the family of God. For those of you who are maybe newer here and you haven't been here before, or maybe a couple of you have come from the ladies' tea because a friend invited you and you came to that, so you decided we'll come and check out and see what's going on Sunday, I just want to say I'm glad that you are here. We love to have all of you here. I say this just about every week. Our whole reason why I'm here, why we're here, is I just want to try to compel you to learn more about who Jesus is. I want you to be inspired to follow Jesus. It's really all about getting to know Him. That's really our goal. That's what we're about. And I'm hopeful that you can begin to learn what the next steps are in your spiritual journey. Matter of fact, that's what this series is all about. We're calling it The Walk. But if you're a follower of Jesus, it's really about living out who you are in Christ. That's what we're talking about. If you're here and you're new to Christianity, listen, there's a number of spiritual steps that a person makes as they go along in life when we're actually making right spiritual steps. And the very first one is just simply learning who Jesus Christ is. And you know, the second one has a little bit more to learn about who Jesus Christ is. And when you get on to about the 1,000th step, you move on to learn more about who Jesus is. That's basically the whole thing. And it's all about saying, okay, I'm willing to take what that next step is for you, God. And so we're asking some questions. Started asking them last week, like, well, what is it that God wants from you? What is it that God wants from me? And then sometimes I have to ask a question. I say, I wonder, if God wants certain things from me, there's a certain part of me that kind of pulls back. And I don't say it out loud, because it would sort of be embarrassing to say it out loud if I said it out loud in my mind. But do I really believe that God wants what's best for me? I mean, he wants things from me. He's asked me to do things. But do I believe that he really has what's best in mind? And then I struggle with this issue, and we talked about this a little bit last week. I struggle sometimes, and you probably struggle too, with just, you know, sometimes it's hard to surrender. We sang a couple of songs really about that, and I was so glad to hear the songs that we sang, some of them about just the holiness of God. We're going to talk just a little bit about that today, but we're also going to talk about, you know, surrender. You know, and that song, you know, we sang Perfect Submission, All Is at Rest. Man, I have to say that most of the time we're not like thinking, yeah, perfect submission and that's where I'm going to be at rest. We're thinking, if I'm in perfect control, that's when I'm at rest. If I've got control of all of my circumstances, you know, that's when I'm at rest. And see, that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says that your walk and your life and the good things to come, they're actually when you let go of the stuff that you're trying so hard to cling to. And see, this is what we're telling, this is what we're learning today. This is what Paul is telling us. You know, I've been doing just, you know, over the last couple of weeks, I realized some of you guys know who these people are, but Martin Lloyd Jones, he's an old pastor who's passed away. He's got a series of commentaries out, and he goes through Romans. He has 10 sermons that he has written on what we're going to talk about today. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. 10 sermons on 2 verses. And I thought that was like, wow. And then I looked in James' voice. He has 10 sermons on the same 2 verses. And you're thinking, wow, how do you get 10 sermons out of 2 verses? Well, I'm going to try. you could probably get more. You really could. So I have basically been reading all of these sermons, and I've been doing it for you. That's how much I love you. As well as other people, you know, I'm a Tim Keller fan and other people, Swindoll. But, you know, when Jesus taught, he often spoke, I'll just call it paradoxically. And what I mean by that is that he said statements that didn't, they seemed to be just kind of like, wait a minute, what are you saying? That sounds like sort of opposites. You know, when he was speaking the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount, it was just full of them. He said things like, blessed are the meek, because they will inherit the earth. That's not what this world teaches. It doesn't teach that the meek are the ones that inherit the earth. It's the ones that have the gusto inherit the earth. The ones that go out and grab it and take it. You know, Jesus taught that the way to be exalted is by humility. It's by humbling yourself. You humble yourself before God, and He's the one that lifts you up. And one of the core teachings that I want to talk about today that Jesus taught is simply this. We have to die if we really want to live. We have to die if we really want to live. Listen to what he said in Luke 9. Jesus says to the people, "If anyone wants to be my follower, become my follower, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Now listen, when he said that, I mean, we think maybe in today's terms, and if you've been a Christian a long time, you think in sort of these Christian terms, oh, I'm bearing my cross, and it's this figurative thing. This wasn't a figurative thing for Jesus' followers. They saw people carrying their crosses. So for him to say this, this was like a smack in the face to wake up, and he says, this is the way that it is. You must deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. And the funny thing is, this is true for a person who wants to begin a relationship with God, as well as what the Christian life looks like. If you want to know what the walk, what the path is that you're walking on, because we're all spiritually taking steps and trying to walk with God, this is what the walk looks like. And this is one of the principles that the Apostle Paul just kind of pulls out, and he has it in mind when he's talking about the passage we're looking at today, which is Romans 12:1. We're continuing to look at this, where Paul writes, "Therefore I exhort you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a sacrifice, alive, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service." So last week, one of the things that we kind of summarized is a spiritual principle, and it was true then, it's true today, but the spiritual principle is surrender is the path to blessing. This is another one of Jesus' paradoxical statements. And see, this is not a message that you hear in today's world. The path of blessing is being smart. It's having enough cash. It's knowing the right people, having the right friends. That's the path to blessings. And see, God says, no, surrender is the path to blessing. And it starts with Jesus. Jesus is the first one to really, you know, well, not the first one, but he's the one that ultimately does this. He does the will of the Father. He says, I'm going to do whatever it is that needs to be done, I'm going to do your will. And Scripture says that is a mark of His greatness. And see, you and I we're commanded to follow Jesus into that, into surrender, just like He did. And see, unfortunately, many of us, we're afraid of that. We're afraid of surrendering what we think are our rights. I've got my rights. Do not come between me and my rights, or I'll get mad and I'll throw something. You know, this is the way that it is, right? even Christians get into this mindset. I've got my rights and I've got my control. And so we have a hard time surrendering our control over to God. And see, here's the stupid thing. As if God couldn't take it from you just that quick. Like, I can't really give that over to God. Like, really? Like, He could just take it from you. He's trying to work on you, give you the chance to give a decision here. See, something we need to remember, we need to know about the Christian life is this, that surrender is where it all starts. So, it starts with the bad news. Bad news is what kind of trouble our rebellious hearts have gotten us into. We are born sinners. But see, that's not the real thing. The real thing for us is not just that we were born sinners, but that we have decided to make some really, really bad decisions and to do some wrong things all on our own. That we have willfully said, oh yeah, I'm totally choosing this even though I know it's wrong and I don't care what anybody else thinks. I'm just going to have my way. And see, we go, we do wrong things, we do sinful things, which what that means is God's judgment is now pointed at us. It's pointed at us. And it's not just His judgment, but for all who have sinned against Him, it's not just that they're going to be judged, but what comes after the judgment? There's a punishment. There's wrath. God's wrath is actually pointed toward us. And yet, God sent His Son Jesus to step in the way of that pointed judgment that was pointed at us. Jesus steps in the way of that pointed wrath that was given for us, and He takes the punishment. He takes the justice in our place, though He's innocent. And He says, everybody who turns to God, confesses their sins, acknowledges their need for forgiveness, their need for cleansing, their need to be saved from this heart of idolatry that is within every one of us, when they surrender, when they place their trust in Jesus Christ, what God says is that they are saved. They are transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear and beloved Son. They're saved. By the way, when you hear, sometimes I don't like to use the word saved, because I hear Christians using it and they say, are you saved? And they don't explain it. So if anybody says that to you, or if you're hearing somebody say saved, lots of times in my mind and what I'm doing is saying, saved from what? Well, saved from God's judgment. Saved from what I deserve, the punishment of that. Saved from wrath. Saved from myself. Saved from my stupid, you know, all the things I do that deserve consequences, that's what I'm saved from. And I've been transferred out of this dark kingdom. And God says that He's put me in a different kingdom, into His kingdom. See, when a person becomes a Christian, it begins with surrender. It always, always begins with surrender. But see, the path that we walk, the walk, it consists of surrender. Every step is a step of surrender. It's a continual path. It's like the old hymn, right? I surrender all. But see, the problem is that we kind of convert that in our mind and we sing it, I surrendered once. It's not I surrendered once. The path is a path of continual surrender. And it never veers away from the call of total commitment. And see, this is the path of blessing. The path of blessing. You want God to bless your life, you give it up. You open your hands. And see, you remember, if God loves you enough to allow His Son to die in your place, how can you not believe that His plans for you are far better than anything you can come up with on your own? If God is going to go to this length, to the lengths of a cross, how can you not believe that everything that He's got planned is far better for you than the little things, you know, that you've got the checklist for next week, or maybe you're a 5-year planner and you think, oh, I've got to have this and this much saved, and you've got all the plans for you. God's plans for you are way bigger than what you can even imagine. And I asked this last week, what would happen if you begin believing that all along God has been for you. He really has been for you. If you trusted God's call to surrender, that it's actually the path of joy. It's a pathway to unspeakable just blessing and joy and right relationship and peace. And that whenever you refuse to take your grip off of your own life, then that's what you're missing. That's what you're missing. See, what if you really believe that God was for you? I think some of us are there. We're like, yeah, I know that God is for me. But then we kind of forget. And we've got to remind ourselves that God is for us. What's interesting about the age that we live in is that even as Christians, we get caught up in this idea that I'm in control. Don't try to take the control from me. There's this attitude, and it's not just in America, but maybe especially so in our area, that you know that we've got rights. And we forget that our relationship with God, our relationship with Christ, it came at a high price. I'm reminded in what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. He said, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body." Bought at a price. Peter says a similar thing. He says, "You know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. But you were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish or defect." So since Jesus is the one who bought us, He redeemed us. That means like to buy you off of the slave block. He bought you. Okay? Redeemed you from being slaves of sin. So the question is, well, what does God want us to do? What is it that God wants from you personally? Individually, what does He want from you? And it goes back to Romans 12. What does He say? "I exhort you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God." I'm urging you. Present your bodies. Present your bodies as a sacrifice. Alive, holy, and pleasing to God, which is just your reasonable service. What does He want from you? He wants your bodies. Some of you are thinking, I have no idea why He wants this body. You know, I'm 75, I'm 82, I can't hardly see, I've lost a bunch of teeth. Why does He want this body? Because He wants you. And wherever your body is, that's where you are. That's why He wants it. You know, for 11 chapters, Paul has been unfolding all of the truths about the mercies of God. He says, by the mercies of God, because of, this is your motivation. So you have to think, well, what in the world is mercy? Mercy is actually an attribute of God. You think about different attributes of God. His holiness, His justice, God is light, He is love. Mercy is who God is. It's actually part of His goodness. It's a trait of His goodness. I like what Arthur Pink says. He says that mercy denotes the ready inclination of God to relieve the misery of fallen creatures. It's God's readiness to relieve the misery of fallen creatures. And then he says, thus it presupposes sin. That God is ready to relieve us from the misery that we find ourselves in. You know, the gospel, the good news is God's mercy. It is God's mercy to undeserving sinners. So in giving His Son to die for people, to die for us, in justifying them freely by faith, declaring them righteous, declaring us righteous, in sending us His life, His life-giving Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in making us His children. These are all things He does because of His mercy. He does this because of His mercy. John Stott noted, and I thought this was really cool, that the key word of Romans 9 through 11, we went through that a while back, but chapters 9, 10, 11, there's one key word, and he says the key word is this word mercy. Because salvation depends not on man's desire and not on man's effort, but it depends upon God's mercy. It always is on God's mercy. And so Paul's wanting you to remember, think back about God's mercies for us. And Paul's saying that, listen, if you believe what I've written, if you believe everything that I've told you about Christian truth and you understand God's mercies, then this is how you're going to live. Then this walk, this path that we're all walking on, it's going to be very clear what motivates you, what energizes you. You're not going to be solar powered people. You're going to be mercy powered people. What is it that motivates your relationship with God? Mercy is brighter than the sun. It is the thing that is going to energize you. God's goodness, God's love. These things can empower us until we are glowing. I mean, it had happened to Moses. Literally, when he's in God's presence. See, like, if you really understand the gospel, you're going to respond by presenting your bodies as a sacrifice that's alive, that's holy, that's pleasing to God. I was just thinking about this. What does he mean by the fact that it's alive and it's holy and it's pleasing to God? See, God's plan is that every follower of Christ, every Christian, that we should be fully surrendered to God. But if we are fully surrendered to God, and when we are fully surrendered to God, we're also living deeply in the newness of life. Where does this life come from? It comes from Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one that empowers us. His life comes into our life. This is what moves us. And so we're living the deep newness of life that comes with life in Christ. It's something I should note in this translation. I'm using what's called the New English Translation or the NET Bible. In the Greek, there's not a special emphasis on living. I grew up memorizing this verse, and the idea is present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And that was the emphasis. It was a living sacrifice, and it was holy, and it's acceptable to God. But always the focus is on it's living. It's a living sacrifice. Because, you know, if there's an altar and that you're offering an offering, an animal to God, that would be a sacrifice that is dead, right? And the problem, somebody said this, you know, the problem with a living sacrifice is that they're always crawling off the altar, right? But in the Greek, there's not a special emphasis on living. There are three words. He says it's a sacrifice and that it's living or alive. This translation says alive, but it's living or alive. And it's holy and it's pleasing to God. And these are all on the same level. This is just a descriptor of what the sacrifice looks like. And in fact, all sacrifices in the Old Testament, they were originally alive when presented to God. But see, God is telling us to present one that is alive, our bodies that are alive, we are alive in Christ. So, how could God not be pleased with you living a life that is motivated by the life of Christ in you? That's what he's talking about here. And he says, I want you to present. This word present is actually a technical expression for talking about presenting a victim for sacrifice. So talking about an animal, a bull, a goat, a ram, a sheep, whatever it is, and they would present it, they would offer it as an actual sacrifice. So to present a sacrifice, it shows that in Paul's mind, he expects believers to hand over their bodies in a manner resembling the way that the people of Israel offered their offerings to the Lord. That we're to give our bodies in the same way that the people of Israel offered the sacrifices to God. We're to do it in the very same way. And see, this is not the first time Paul has told us to do this. When he says present your bodies as a sacrifice, this word present, he's using a term that he's used earlier in chapter 6. Let me show you really quickly. And he talked about it when he told us that we have died to sin. Because you're a follower of Christ, because that you are in Christ, an interaction happened where you used to be enslaved by sin. So he's personifying sin. So it's like sin is a ruler, is a king. He is a lord and master over you. And you used to be ruled. You were enslaved to sin. But when you trusted Christ, you became dead to sin and now you're alive to Christ. And now you're a servant of God. You're no longer a servant of sin. And so when Paul, when he taught us this, that we've died to sin, he says this, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. Sin is no longer king over you. You don't have to say yes anymore. And then he says, and don't present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So presenting your members, my eyes, and my ears, and my brain, and my hands, and my feet, and my legs, and that's my members, that's my faculties. And he says, don't give these things back over to sin because you're not in his domain anymore. Present them to God. So he's already sort of told us that we're presenting ourselves to God. He's already said this. In verse 16, he says, don't you know that whom you present yourselves as slaves to obey? You're that one slave who you obey. Whether it's of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness, whoever you present yourself to, you're giving them ownership. So when you present yourself to God, you're saying, you owned me, you bought me with a price. But when you present yourself to your work and your job, when you present yourself to your desires, when you present yourself to, you know, all of the other things in life, then that thing actually has power over you and you're a slave to obey that. This is what we're talking about. This is what Paul is telling us, this idea of surrender. And so because you've been set free from being enslaved to sin, present your bodies to God. Present your faculties to God. And see, as a result of our union with Christ, of what He has done for us, we have become new creations. And what this means, we can never go back to the way we were. We can't go back to the way that it was. We're never going to be in that kind of a relationship again. We are owned. We are in a relationship by God. And therefore, what's the most reasonable response to God's canceling our judgment? Well, the most reasonable response would be to just present yourself to God. To offer yourself back to God. So, what does this mean to present? How do you do this? I want to talk about this for a little bit. We live on a street in Endicott, and I don't know why. We didn't know this when we moved there, but this is probably the most popular dog walking street in the world. Okay, every day people are walking their dogs around. You've got dogs that are on the leash, and they're just pulling the leash, and their owners are just like, and they're ready for their arm to rip out of their socket. And then you got like little dogs that they're pulling, and so it's like the dog is just kind of only on the rear legs, and the front legs aren't touching the ground because they're just kind of being pulled up, right? But we've got all these dogs that come by, and you know, but years ago we had a neighbor, Sean, who had a dog named Harley. You can guess this guy is a Harley Davidson fan. Sean and Harley would come around the neighborhood, and Harley was never on a leash. I mean, totally disobeyed all New York laws. Can you believe it? I've done that. I mean, disobeyed a New York law. Harley's never on a leash. And as he's walking, he's always walking close by Sean. And what was impressive is there might be other dogs around, like we'd bring Molly out, and Sean would bring Harley over, and they would play in the yard only. Never go out to the street. Very well trained. There would be squirrels around, and Harley would just look at the squirrels like, don't even tempt me. I'm not coming after you. I'm here with my master. And it's so interesting because when Harley was a younger dog, Sean just decided one day, I'm going to take the leash off. I think I've trained him enough. And he lets the leash off, and then Harley kind of took off and went and kind of did his thing, and Sean's looking, okay, great, you know, but then it's like Harley did whatever his thing was, and then he came back and he said, okay, all right, we're good. And from that point forward, Harley presented himself every day to Sean. He didn't need a leash. He just presented himself in the sense it was like voluntary slavery. And so Harley he wanted to be under his master's leadership. He knew that his master had his best in mind. He wanted to be guided by him because that's what was best for him. At least that's what I think Harley was thinking. See, here's the thing. The Christian life is not meant to be a life lived on a leash. God will not just say, oh, I've got to leash you. That's not His... He's saying, I want you to present yourself, that you walk along. And yes, it's a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice. What do we mean by sacrifice? Listen, this idea of sacrifice is weirder than it sounds. We use the word sacrifice, and what we mean is something you have to give up. But see, everybody in that day, whether you're Roman or Hebrew or Greek or whatever you were, you knew, you understood that a sacrifice is an animal that was killed in an offering to God. And in the Old Testament, there's all kinds of sacrifices. There are sacrifices for guilt, sacrifices for sin. There are sacrifices actually just to give thanks and praise God. I'm just going to give a sacrifice just because I love God. I love you for who you are, and I'm going to give a sacrifice. And there are some ways where that kind of Old Testament sacrifice is exactly what Paul means, what we're saying here. And there are some ways where it's not at all similar. So let me talk about some of the ways that it's not similar to that. The first of all, Old Testament sacrifices were bloody. They were atonement for sin. It was trying to make you right with God. And so the blood was a payment for your sin. And it was a way of confessing and receiving God's forgiveness and seeking, God, will you forgive me? Here is an offering. And so today we don't do that. You don't offer a sacrifice to God in hopes that He's going to give you salvation, give you a right relationship with Him. See, Jesus was the final sacrifice for sin to make the way to everyone, or make the way for everyone to God. And Jesus ended all sacrifices. He ended them all. All guilt offerings, all sin offerings, they're done. So to be a sacrifice, it doesn't mean that you're trying to earn God's favor. That you're trying to say, oh, I'm giving my life, I'm going to sacrifice my life to you so that maybe God, you will love me and you will receive me. It's not that at all. Jesus has already done that. A second way that it's different is this is in the Old Testament. You brought your sacrifice and you did it. And after you did it, it was over. You did it once, it was done, it was over. But see, Paul calls this sacrifice one that is alive, it's holy, and it's pleasing. It's never over. It's something that we do every day. It's something you may have to do every hour. It's a sacrifice that you give to God who you are right now. And there are also a number of ways where the Old Testament sacrifices are very similar to living the Christian life. One way is this, that sacrifices were costly. If you think about it, how much would it cost to go and buy a sheep and raise it in order to then give it? Or a ram or a bull? Some you might know people in the cattle business, right? And a bull is very costly. And to give a bull and sacrifice it to God, it costs you. It costs a bunch. Secondly, Paul wouldn't have used that word sacrifice, which basically the word sacrifice means a killing. He wouldn't have used that term unless something was put to death. So the question is, what is put to death? And the answer is your rights. Your rights are all put to death. Oswald Chambers, in his book, My Utmost for His Highest, he said, we have this idea that we can dedicate our gifts to God. However, you can't dedicate what's not yours. There's actually only one thing that you can dedicate to God, and that is your right to yourself. That's a good quote. All the other stuff that I have, and if I give that to God, it's just stuff. It's not actually really mine. It's on loan. But what I can give to God is myself. See, you're not really living the Christian life until you put to death your right to live as you choose. I'm going to live the way that I want to live. So you got to put that to death. That's when your body becomes a living sacrifice. You put to death living life for yourself, that you know best what should happen with your life. I know best, and I'm going to live my life the way that I want. And see, you put that to death, you give it to God, and that's what it means to be a sacrifice. And you know what it feels like? It actually feels like a death. But see, don't worry, because in Christianity, there is always resurrection. It may feel like a death, but see, that at that point, that's when Jesus' life comes in you and you realize that He is raising you up. You sacrifice and you say, okay, God, it's yours. But then you see what He does. See, what did we say? That surrender is the path to blessing. There's a story by John Gerstner. It's a sermon. He had a sermon called Your Life is a Living Sacrifice. And he knew about a teen living in the 1930s. So this teenage girl in the 1930s, and she decided, she was convinced that God was calling her into missions. And she was convinced that He wanted her to be a missionary to Asia. And somebody had challenged her to take your hands off your life, all right, to be a living sacrifice, right? And, you know, most teenagers, they hear something like that, and maybe they'll respond, but then after a couple of weeks, they just kind of forget. She never forgot. And she continued to remember this, and she pursued this. She went to the missions agency, and she found out that they had two requirements. The first requirement is just the education and training. That she's going to have to get language training. She's going to have to be theologically educated and all that. And then there was the other requirement. And the other requirement was they didn't send single women to Asia for many cultural reasons and safety issues. They said, we can't send you on your own to Asia, so you've got to be married. So her second requirement is she needed a husband. So she made one simple, reasonable request to God. I'm going to do everything that I can. I'm going to pursue training. I'm going to get my education. I only need one thing from you, Lord. I just need one thing for you to do. Give me a husband to go with me on the mission field. I don't need anything else. I don't need safety. I don't need comfort. But I do need this in order to go to Asia. So what she did is she focused all of her training. She went to Bible college. She really basically narrowed down her future very considerably. Went to Bible college, and the focus was on missions at Bible college. And so she went there, and after training for 4 years, no prospects. No husband. So she continued on, and she went to seminary. And she figured, I'm going to continue. Maybe God wants me to do this. And so every year, no husband, no prospects. And on the evening of her graduation day, she sat in her room, a very angry young woman. Just rebellious heart. How, God, how can you do this to me? I took my hands off my life for you. And she's struggling because she still does not have the husband that she thought she needed. And then miraculously she realized something. In that 7 years, she never really took her hands off her life. It was just revealed that night. She never did it at all. I mean, she went to God with this checklist, with conditions, with a bargain. Here's the bargain. She developed this idea of a noble and heroic life. And she expected God to give it to her. And she realized that she was using God. She wasn't serving God. But she's using Him. And then that night, for the very first time, she took her hands off her life. And Dr. Gerstner, he concluded his message. He says, if this woman in 7 years hadn't really taken her hands off of her life, do you think you have? I doubt it. Why did she take her hands off of her life? What is it eventually that caused her to do this? And she realized that God is wise. He's loving. He's good. And if He's wise, well then, I will do what Scripture says, even if I don't like it. If He's wise, I'm going to do that, no matter what, even if I don't like it. You know, if you're picking and choosing, like most of us do, if you're picking and choosing between things that you're going to do and things that you don't want to do, you're not really being a living sacrifice. You're saying, well, I can sacrifice these things because these things are easy to let go of, but I'm going to hold on to these things. You know, it just makes sense to me. But the issue is you're in charge. God is your servant. You're assuming that you're not assuming God is infinitely wiser than you. You're assuming that you have more wisdom than God does when you do that. And so if you realize that God is good and he is loving, that means that even when things don't make sense, you can count on him that he's going to work it all out for good. You can count on him to do that. How do you know that God is infinitely loving? Well, you just look to the cross. The cross is the example that he's infinitely loving, that he's infinitely wise, that he's infinitely good. And see, when you do this, you're free. Somebody's calling you, telling you to sacrifice your life right now. Gotta say something. You know, when this girl said, I'll obey if you do this, I'll obey if... what she's really saying is that the if is the thing that she's serving. If you say, oh, I will obey or I will do that if you do this, God, whenever you come to God with a demand, then what you need to know is that you're worshiping the if. If you do this, if you give this to me, that's what you're actually worshiping that. You're not worshiping God. And see, at this point, when we think about the reality and this is the baseline of Christianity here. And for some of you, you're looking at this and you're saying, if this is Christianity, maybe I'll give it a pass because, man, I want to be free. Don't kid yourself. You're not free. You're not free. Everyone is serving something. Everyone is living for something. Whatever you live for, that's what you're sacrificing to. You're sacrificing toward whatever that is. If you're living for your career, this is what you're sacrificing for, and that's going to drive you into the ground. If you're living for a person, you're going to destroy yourself. You're going to destroy that relationship. You're going to destroy that person. Whatever it is that you're living for, that's what you're sacrificing for. That's actually basically an idol. And see, here's the thing. You're already in service to something. You're already a sacrifice to or for something. You're not free. God's just simply saying, sacrifice your body to me. Because I'm the one that provides the true freedom. Do it for him. Only God is wise and loving and good. He's the only one that makes sense. You know, when I was in the Air Force, when I was in my 20s, I realized I had a problem with this verse, with presenting your body as a sacrifice. And it wasn't really a problem that I had with the verse. It was actually a problem with me. And the problem with me is that I was a Christian, but I discovered there's a part of me that I just didn't want certain things. My will. My will was not like, your will is my will. It wasn't that at all. My will was my will. I wanted to do what I wanted to do, and I had a problem. I'm like, how do I get past this whole deal with just, I don't even have the desires? And some of you, you're wrestling the same way. You think, okay, God's asking me to do all these things, but man, I struggle. I don't want to. I got that rebellious thing that kind of curls up and comes to the top, and you really don't want to give God yourself. So what you do is that you give God things. Well, I'll give God some money. That's okay. I can give him money. Or I can give him some time. I'll use some time. But see, what you're reserving is you're reserving yourself. You don't really want to give yourself. And see, listen, you're only going to understand the Christian life when you realize that God doesn't want your money or your time without yourself. Anything else that you could give to God, he doesn't want it. Unless you give yourself. That's what he wants. He wants you. And there's this passage that just came crashing in on me, and I thought about it. This was in the New King James Version, Philippians 2:13. It says, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure." And so you have to kind of think about it. God is the one working in me to change my will, and to work in me doing things for his good pleasure. So actually the New Living Translation, it doesn't make you think as much, but it does make it very clear. God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. God is working on your desires. You may not be there yet. You're not going to be there until he's done with you. But see, God is constantly at work in us, and it's only when he works on our will and he works on our desires that actually then they change. He's got to be the one who does it. But I've learned something. I've learned something about the way that he does it. Our desires and our will begins to change when we understand the depths of his mercies. Listen to this. Romans 2:4. I think it's up on the screen. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? You could translate it, the kindness of God is what leads you to repentance. Repentance is simply a change of mind that produces a change in your behavior. It's his goodness. It's his kindness. It's his mercy. The greatest incentive to live a holy life and to walk with God comes from contemplating his mercies. Calvin, he wrote this. He said, men will never worship God with a sincere heart or be roused to fear and obey him with sufficient zeal until they properly understand how much they are indebted to his mercy. Until you understand how indebted you are to God's mercy, you're never really going to be able to give your body over as a living sacrifice. You know, Paul says, I exhort you. I urge you. I love you so much. I wish you would. I beseech you. He doesn't command. He doesn't stick a leash on you. He says, if you see and you understand his mercy and his grace, it's going to change you. You'll offer yourself to God. You'll be just like Harley the dog. You'll be willing, just as an example of voluntary submission. But you know, Jesus is actually the ultimate example of this. He's the one who volunteered himself. Jesus said, no man takes my life away from me. I lay it down on my own accord. Why did he offer his life as a sacrifice for you? Not a living one, but a destroyed one. Because his body was destroyed. He did it out of love. He did it out of love for you. He took his hands off of his life and he became a dying, mutilated sacrifice. And see, what he calls for you to do is to take your hands off your life and you'll become a sacrifice that is alive and holy, full of God's work in you, full of his life, and that will be pleasing to God. And see, this is your reasonable service. Greek word here is this word logikos. It's where we get our word logical. It's the logical outcome. It's rational. The most rational thing for you to be able to do is to understand the gospel and what Jesus did for you. And see, to not do this would be as stupid as it is wicked. It would be totally wrong. Jesus is the only master who will not consume you. And the way that you know that is you look at his love for you on the cross. See, here's the thing. God is not asking you to make a sacrifice. That was already done for you when Jesus died on the cross. God is asking you to be a sacrifice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as I preach this, and I say it to a room full of people, this all reflects back on me. And so as I look at my own heart and my own life, I pray, would you change my will, my desires, that I would willingly give up myself for you. And I pray for these struggles of power that are around us, where things and people are trying to convince us to sacrifice or to give ourselves over to something, some temporal thing that in eternity is not going to mean anything. And yet we hear you saying, I love you so much. I wish you would, because of the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So, Lord, would you help us take our hands off our lives? And I pray if there's a man or woman right now struggling with a specific thing, Lord, help them with that specific issue, that they would be able to say, hands off. I'm really giving it over to you. That's what we want to do, Lord. We want to be a sacrifice for you that's alive, holy, and pleasing to you. Thank you so much for showing us your love for us in Christ. And I pray you'd enable us this week as we go out and we live around our neighbors and coworkers and family and friends. Help us to be that kind of sacrifice. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming, Grace Point. You are dismissed. Have a great day.